This morning, good to see everybody here. We're continuing on in our study of the book of Job. We'll be looking at chapters 14 through 27 this morning, so we got a lot of ground to cover, but I'm looking forward to the study. Glad you're here. Before we get into the text, I'd like to start us off with a word of prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Lord and Almighty God, we come to you now thankful that we have your scripture to guide us and instruct us and help us to get through hard times, that we can learn from people like Job and see their faith in difficulty and learn from that and apply it in our lives. We ask that we'll have open hearts and minds to accept your word and your truth and live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Like I said, we're talking about Job chapter 14 through 27 this morning. There's a lot of material to cover. We're going to start out by going through each chapter one at a time. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We may read a verse or two, make some comments about that. And then at the end, we'll kind of wrap it all up, summarize it, and look at some themes from this section and some takeaway lessons that we can apply from this. So if you have any comments as we go along, feel free to raise your hand and stop me at any point, and I'd be happy to have your comments about what we're talking about here. So we're in Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14 really is the last chapter of a three-chapter message from Job. It starts in chapter 12, and so chapter 14 is a continuation of this same sermon, the same speech. And really, I think chapter 13, verse 23 kind of sums up this section pretty good to me. Chapter 13, verse 23, "How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin." We see repeatedly Job here is maintaining his innocence that we have seen and we're going to see. But he's saying here in his prayer, "If I have done something, let me know about it." He's talking to the Lord here. And let me know so I can make that right. But he doesn't know what that would be, and so that's causing him a lot of distress, and his friends certainly aren't helping in that way. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 2 and following, Job spends a lot of time talking about the shortness of life, and in his situation we can certainly understand that perspective. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one." So here, and Job continues on through chapter 14 with this kind of theme of just realizing the shortness of life, realizing him more than anybody, how quickly things can be taken away from you. And so he's reflecting on that. Chapter 15. Eliphaz is responding to Job's comments from chapter 12 and 14. Verse 9 really stood out to me. In chapter 15, verse 9, "What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that is not in us?" He continues in verse 10, "Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, much older than your father." So his question here is really a rhetorical question, right? Who are you, Job? What do you know that we don't know? But let's consider that question for a minute from perspective of an actual question. What does Job know about this situation, about his situation, that his friends don't know? Yeah. All right. He's in a right relationship with God, right? He has nothing on his conscience. There's nothing between him and God that he hasn't made right. And he's clean in that way. And his friends are very consistent in their message, right? They're all on message. "Job, you've sinned. That's why God's done this. You need to repent." And Job's saying, I don't even know what it is, because I have a clean conscience and I'm in a right relationship with God. So that's what Job knows that they don't know. And what can we learn from this? Thinking about this question and answer and what Job knows and what they don't know. Not to judge somebody, okay? And I think approaching this type of situation with some humility, right? They're approaching it with a lot of arrogance. We've got this down. We know exactly what God's doing. We know exactly what you've done. We've got all the answers. And there certainly can be a time and a place for correction. Sometimes their advice is true. People have sinned, they have done wrong, and they're reaping the consequences of that. But they're not approaching this with any sort of humility, right? And they're certainly not approaching it with the compassion that they should have. So yeah, I think that's a takeaway from this section for us. Not assuming that we have all the answers, not assuming that we have all the information, and approaching it with a lot of humility and definitely in a spirit of love, which I think they're lacking here. Any other thoughts about this section, chapter 15? Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, Linda's comment was, you know, his friends are really tearing him down. They're supposed to be building him up. And we're going to see more about that. Job talks about that. He has talked about that before, and he's going to mention it several times again about their attitude and their perspective on that. Now, I will say it does seem to me like they are trying to help, but it's like with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? So we need to be careful how we approach those types of situations. All right, chapter 16, Job responds to Eliphaz. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Then Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do, if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." So again, like we've been talking about, when we offer advice or comfort, and you know sometimes those things can go hand in hand, how are we approaching this? Are we approaching this shaking our head, you know, kind of saying, "Well, I knew you were going to mess this up," or are we there to relieve their grief? Again, there can be a place for advice or correction, but how we approach that with love and humility is going to make a world of difference in its effectiveness and in how that's received by others. Any thoughts on this section from chapter 16? I know we're moving fast. Chapter 17, let's read verse 15. This is still Job speaking, chapter 17, verse 15. "Where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust?" Have you ever felt like this? Obviously, Job is feeling pretty hopeless here, right? And have his friends done anything to comfort him in that? No? Right? They've done the opposite, right? They've just piled more burdens on top of him. So another kind of takeaway from this section here, you know, when somebody's in this type of situation, are we there to give them hope, let them see the light at the end of the tunnel, or are we there to just kind of continue to beat them down? You know, people in these type of situations, they've probably gone through all of the scenarios in their head 100 times more than you have, and sometimes they don't need you to give them the answer. They need you to give them some sort of hope. You know, they could have reminded him of what he said when this all happened. What did Job say when this all these disasters first struck him? He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, that's something they could have reminded Job about at this point and could have encouraged him and given him some hope. All right, verse 9, "Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger." Right, yeah, so that's the type of thing they should have been telling him, right, to keep on keeping on rather than tearing him down. Good. Chapter 18, let's look at verse 5. This is Bildad responding to Job. Verse 5, "The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and the lamp beside him is put out." So again, Job's friends are very much on message here. They all are saying the same thing, right? Job has sinned, and because of that, God has brought this punishment on him. And if you'll repent, God's going to take this away instantly. Chapter 19. Let's read verse 21 and 22. This is Job speaking. He's responding to Bildad here. He says, "Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh?" As I was reading through all of these chapters, this is one verse that really jumped out at me as a very emotional response from Job, and an emotional response that any of us would have of what we want from our friends in a difficult situation like this. A lot of times we want to come with all the answers, we want to come with a solution, and what we need to come with is a lot more compassion than we sometimes do. He's simply calling for some pity, some sympathy, some understanding for the difficult situation that he's in here. Verse 23 through 27 is another section that stood out to me. Chapter 19 again, 23 through 27. "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Well, he got his wish, right? "That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So, you know, there's a lot of discussion about when Job was written and what Job knew and what Job didn't know. This section here seems to indicate to me that he has some understanding, some belief, some faith in life after death, some faith in the resurrection. And I think he's talking about that and looking forward to that. In verse 27, he says, "How my heart yearns within me." So that's an interesting section there. He's holding on to his faith, right? Yeah, he believes that he will see God, right? And he talks a lot more about that in coming chapters. Any other comments about this chapter? All right. Chapter 20. Let's read verse 28 and 29. This is Zophar. His friend is responding to him. He says, "The increase of his," talking about, this is a sermon on the wicked man. So he's referring to the, you know, hypothetical wicked man here. He says, "The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God." This stood out to me because, again, we've talked about the humility that we need to have in approaching these type of situations, and I think we really see that lacking here in Zophar's statement. He says, you know, "I've got God nailed down. I know exactly what he's doing all the time. This is how God acts all the time, and I know exactly what's going on in this situation." We see later on in the book, toward the very end of the book, God tells Job's friends, he says, "You haven't spoke the truth about me." And they're making a lot of assumptions here about how God works in every situation. That is not always the case, and the book of Job definitely teaches us that. Chapter 21, Job responds to Zophar in verse 7. Let's read verse 7. He says, Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight." So Job's friends are telling him that, you know, in every case, anybody who experiences this kind of calamity is because they've been wicked, right? And God's punishing them for that. But Job here is saying, "But wait a minute. I know these other people, these wicked that live and become old. They become mighty in power. Yes, their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes." So he's saying, well, you're saying that in every situation, this is exactly how it is. But I know people that are wicked, and they live long lives, and they're secure, and they're prosperous, and they're successful. So how does that fit into the equation? And throughout the book, we see, like I said, Job's friends are they got one line, they got one message, but you can see Job kind of exploring the situation more honestly. Throughout the book, sometimes he agrees with his friends. He says, "Yeah, I know that's right, but I'm innocent. I have nothing on my conscience. I have nothing to repent of that I know. If there is something, I wish somebody would tell me because I don't know what it is." And here he's looking at another situation. He's saying, "Yeah, in a lot of cases that's true, but I know a lot of wicked people that have lived successful lives. They become old, and they don't ever receive this type of punishment." And reading through Job's thoughts here, it kind of reminds me of the movie The Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But the main character there, Raptavia, in certain parts of the movie, it kind of zooms in on him, and you're listening to his thoughts. And he makes one argument, and then he says, "But on the other hand," and he makes another argument. And then he says, "But on the other hand," and he makes another argument. And I kind of see that with Job here, right? Job just doesn't have one thing that this is how it always is. Job's really trying to figure this out. He's mulling it over in his mind and trying to figure out what's going on with his situation. And it's not always as straightforward as his friends want him to believe. Again, because he has more information than they do. He knows his own heart and his own conscience and his own relationship with God. And we'll see more of this as we continue on. Job's looking at it from a lot of different perspectives and is trying to work through this situation. Any thoughts on that, Guy? Yeah, and I think we'll see that more coming up here in just a few chapters. They want Job to repent, but we'll see in chapter, I think it's 23, 25, that Bildad says, you know, who can be righteous before God? So there's kind of a contradiction here a little bit. All right. Chapter 22. This is Eliphaz responding to Job. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Chapter 22. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment into you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end?" And again in verse 21, what is the solution here? He says, "Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you." Right? Just like Guy was saying, come on, Job, this is pretty black and white. This is how it works all the time. You just need to turn from what you've been doing, and good will come to you, as he says in verse 21. Job responds to this again in chapter 23. We're actually going to read the entire text of chapter 23. This is an interesting little speech that Job gives here. He's searching for the throne of God, and this is something we're going to come back to at the end. But let's go ahead and read chapter 23. "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commandment, from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does, for he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. Interesting section here. Job's looking for God's throne, right? He's wanting to make his case before God, right? His friends have accused him of these things, and he's feeling like, well, maybe that's a possibility, but I don't see how that's true. And he's wanting to go before God and plead his case and hear what God has to say to him. Interesting in verse 10, like with Linda's comment about earlier in the chapters, he says, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. It's amazing that he can make those type of statements in this. You know, we do see repeatedly he's trying to figure this out. He's mulling this over in his mind. But we see these verses in here like this, where he's continuing to hold to his faith and trust in God's mercy for his future. Any comments about chapter 23? Yeah, so chapter 12, if you couldn't hear that, chapter 12 seems to indicate that God, you know, is speaking directly with Job here, giving him instruction directly. Good. All right, let's continue on in chapter 24, sorry. Chapter 24, verse 12, we're going to come back to chapter 23 at the end a little bit, but let's keep going through here. Through our chapters here. Chapter 24, let's read verse 12. Job says, the dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. Again, we talked about Job's mulling all this over in his head. He's trying to figure out what's going on. His friends have one perspective, but Job again says here, you know, my friends are saying that this is always how it is, but I know that there's dying who groan in the city, the souls of the wounded that cry out. You know, bad things are happening to these people, and yet what? God does not charge them with wrong. So he's saying, I'm not the only one in this boat. There's a lot of other people that I've known that have gone through bad types of things, and God has not charged them with wrong. So I'm not the exception to the rule. I'm not the only one who's going through this. I'm not the first. I won't be the last. This is a truth that I know exists in the world. Chapter 25, Bildad responds to him again. Let's read chapter 25, it's a short chapter. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? Kind of interesting here, you know, what are Job's friends calling him to do? They're calling him to repent and be right in God's sight, and then they kind of make these statements too. We're going to come back to this, but Job and his friends here are they're illustrating the problem, right, between the separation that separates God from man, right? They understand that there's a problem here. They don't know exactly what the solution is at this point, but they really spend a lot of time describing in detail the problem, and we're going to see the answer to that problem later on. Chapter 26, Job answers his friend Bildad, and I think part of the answer to Bildad's question, Job is what Job starts out talking about here in chapter 26. How can we be pure in the sight of God? Well, Job says, at least part of the answer is, how have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? How have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words and whose spirit came from you? He's saying these are the things that God cares about. These are the things that God looks at and says, you know, this person is following me or not. At least that's part of the situation here. And again, in verse 14, chapter 26, verse 14, Job says, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" So I think Job's showing a lot of humility here. He's saying, you know, this is what I know about God. This is what I know about how to have a relationship with God is by, you know, treating my fellow man this way and other things that he talks about in the chapter. But he concludes here by having the humility that we should all have. And he says, these are the mere edges of his ways, right? I don't understand everything that's going on because he's greater, far greater than I am, far greater than I can understand in all things. Any comments on this section that we've read so far? Right. So yeah, in the chapter, he talks about many things God has done, and that puts us in perspective. Yeah. Is there a comment back here? Okay. Yeah, so let's continue on in chapter 27. Chapter 27, let's read verses 5 through 6. It's kind of a good place to stop for our class this morning. Chapters 27, verse 5 through 6. "Far be it from me that I should say you are right," talking to his friends. "Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I will hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." All right? So he's saying, I'm not going to admit to doing something that I haven't done. I'm not going to say, yeah, I've sinned when I don't know what I've done that's wrong. He's going to hold fast to his integrity and trust in the Lord. So those are the chapters that we're looking at this morning. Now I kind of want to spend the rest of the class talking about some themes and some lessons that we can learn from Job and specifically from these sections. But first, do you all have any other comments about anything we've read, anything we've talked about, anything you all have read, wanted to discuss? I'm losing my voice. You all better speak up. All right, one of the things that is consistent throughout Job is the idea of the relationship between our physical outcomes and our morality or our relationship with God. Obviously, Job's friends have one perspective on that, which is sometimes true, but they make it something that is always the case. Job points out in chapter 21, verse 7, which we read, "Why do the wicked live and become old?" You know, If everybody who's suffering bad things is suffering because of their evil ways, then why do sometimes the wicked live and become old? Chapter 22, verse 21, Eliphaz says, you know, tells him, "Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby God will come to you." So he's saying this, you know, this is how we're going to solve this problem. You know, oftentimes Job's friends are right. I remember, you know, Lawrence a while ago did a sermon series on sowing and reaping. We live in a world of sowing and reaping. And we use that phrase sometimes, well, you're sowing your wild oats, or you're reaping what you've sowed in different ways. You know, oftentimes Job's friends are right. We do suffer bad things because we've made bad decisions, because we've sinned. But in this case, why are they wrong, and what can we learn from that? All right, so he hadn't done anything wrong, right? And what was the solution to Job's problem? Where was that? Endure faithfully. All right. One of the things that we talked about a few classes ago was God's time, right? We think if something's not happening right now, that we're doing something wrong, right? Job's thinking, I've been faithful here. I didn't curse God and die. I didn't admit to doing something that I didn't do. And why isn't everything just working out right now? Well, sometimes we have to wait on God's time, right? We need to have some patience, some long suffering. And that's a theme we see throughout Scripture is, you know, you may be doing everything just like you ought to be doing it, but there's times we have to wait on God's time and have patience and trust in his timing. And that's a theme throughout, obviously, the book of Job. Another idea that we see here is the idea of looking the lack. Job and his friends talk about the lack of any sort of intermediary between God and man. Chapter 16, verse 21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor, Job says. Chapter 23, verse 8. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Remember chapter 23, which we read? He's going around like it's this little story. He's going around. I'm looking for God's throne. I want to make my case. I want to be heard by the judge. I want to be vindicated, or I want to be told what I've done wrong, but he can't find him. Chapter 25, verse 4, Bildad says, how then can man be righteous before God, or how can the pure, or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Right. So we understand that there's such a distance between us and God that how can this relationship work? How can this happen? So they're explaining the problem there. Now we, looking back on this, we know more than they do, right? So what's the solution to this problem? It's not a trick question. Christ, right? How does Christ fill this gap? How is Christ our advocate? 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. The whole book of Hebrews talks about how Christ is better than the old law, better than the old priesthood. And a huge theme in Hebrews is the idea of Christ being our mediator, being our go-between. Hebrews chapter 4, let's read starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Think about Job holding fast here. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's turn back over to Let's think about that idea of coming boldly. Let's turn back over to Job chapter 23. We read that earlier. Job chapter 23, verse 15. Similar type of language here, talking about coming before the throne of God. And the Hebrew writer says that we're to come boldly because we have this advocate, we have this mediator. How does Job come to this throne in chapter 23? Fearfully, right? Verse 15, therefore I am terrified at his presence when I consider this, that I am afraid of him, for God made my heart weak and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. So what lessons should we learn from that? What comfort should we draw from this idea of Christ as our mediator? We see someone as faithful and as righteous as Job when he considers the idea of coming before the judgment, the throne of God. It terrifies him, right? And this is a person who's, you know, God set forth as an example on the whole earth. And he said, Job, you know, Job's righteous. And even this person, when considering coming into God's presence, is terrified. But the Hebrew writer says that we can come not just without fear, but we can come boldly because we have Christ as our mediator. How do we take advantage of that? What should that do in our lives for us? It should strengthen us. Encourages us to pray, right? Yeah. We have that song, Oh What... now I just lost the words. Yeah, it encourages us to pray. It encourages us to take our burdens to Jesus and allow him to be our mediator, be our advocate. And a lot of times we don't do that, do we? We remain in kind of the condition that Job's in, where we're just kind of afraid, trying to hide, trying to not take advantage of the great mediator that we have in Christ. Any other comments, thoughts about this idea about Job and his friends? You know, they don't have this mediator, but under Jesus Christ, we do, and we have a better mediator than the old law. All right. Final thought here from this section of Job, and really the whole book, because it's kind of just a continuation of the same story, but just on a very practical level, I think we see the idea of how we can and how we should not comfort people who are in grief. In chapter 19, verse 21, Job says to his friends, have pity on me, O you my friends. And other places, you know, we see Job says, you're a miserable comforter, right? Earlier on in the book, he says, you would have shown your wisdom if you had kept silent. It seems to me like his friends are coming with good intentions. You know, they come and sit with him for 7 days. They spend all this time. So I think in some ways, we don't even do as much as Job's friends did. How often do we do nothing because we're afraid, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. His friends came and they sat there for 7 days and they didn't say a thing. But Job says, you know, you would have shown your wisdom if you just kept doing that. So I think that's a lesson for us as we're thinking about comforting others, being encouragement to others in difficult times. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. You just need to show up and shut up. My dad just went through cancer and chemotherapy and all that for probably over a year. And I talked to him about, what did you learn from that? How did that affect you? You know, what changed in your life about that? And among other things, one of the things he said was, I learned some things not to say to people who are going through situations like that. So that can be a lesson to us. You know, sometimes just showing up is 90% of what we need to do. There can be times where we can say something, but we certainly need to approach that with an attitude of humility and love, and try to be as helpful as we can to those who are experiencing these types of things. Any other comments, thoughts? Yeah. Right. The comment is they made a lot of assumptions, right? And I think that comes from a little bit of arrogance, right? I've got all the answers. I know what's going on. In this situation, you know, they're accusing Job of sin because of the outcomes in his life. And I don't know that we necessarily do that as far as sin goes, but we may have the same type of approach as far as wisdom goes. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Let's say somebody's had a financial disaster in their life, right? And we may not attribute that to sin. We may not say, well, they've sinned and whatever, but we may kind of talk to somebody, well, you know, they make pretty poor decisions with their money. Well, that may be true, but it could also be that just things happened. We can, you know, somebody has a relationship that falls apart, and we may kind of judge them for that and say, well, you know, they weren't treating their spouse right or whatever. And that may be the case, but we need to be really careful with those kind of judgments, that we're not stepping in the place of God, and that we're not having the kind of arrogance that Job's friends did. Any other thoughts from this section of Job? We got a couple minutes left. Guy? Yeah. So the comment, if you couldn't hear, you know, is talking about, you know, God's love, and they could have seen and should have seen God's love in many different ways. You know, I think of Jonah. You know, because sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that, you know, God didn't show any love till the New Testament. Well, that's certainly not the case if you're actually reading through the Old Testament and paying attention. Jonah says, you know, I fled to Tarshish because I knew you were a loving and merciful God, you know, who shows compassion on people. And he didn't want that for the people in Nineveh. Any other thoughts? We just got a minute left here. Yeah. Yeah, and that's kind of what I was trying to communicate about. You know, they understand the problem, but they don't fully see the solution here. And that's something that New Testament writers sometimes talk about, is, you know, the mystery. How's God going to do this? How's God going to make this relationship right? What could bridge that gap? What could cause that relationship to be fixed? Any other thoughts from this section of Job or anything we've talked about? All right, we got about 30 seconds before the bell rings, but that's all I've got this morning. So appreciate your comments and your attention. And we'll be Job chapter 28 through 30, I believe, for Wednesday. Thank you.